word bring clarity. Where there is chaos, let your word bring peace. Where there is sickness, let your word bring healing. So you speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. A reading from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of the others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ. The word of the Lord. Blessed Mother, intercede and pray for us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
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 Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise Jesus.
How are you?
你好吗?
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
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 Being in the presence of Jesus, those of you who were there in the John Paul II Center, you would have heard me saying this for those who have come only yesterday for the morning session. Just to tell you, I have a clause for giving my talks. During my talks, everyone has to smile. It is not an option. You have to smile. I'm tired of looking at sad Catholics. Because in the church, every time we sit, we don't smile at all. We have forgotten to smile. And like someone said, Father, your churches seem so cold. Not because of the air condition, but because there's no warmth. Out of all the things that we have, the church is so rich, not in money, the church is so rich in the wealth of spirituality that we have. So rich in the wealth of spirituality that we have. And there are so many aspects in the church that are blessing for us. But there's one aspect that actually goes missing in our churches, and that is fellowship. We lack fellowship. And truth is, though it's very hard to accept it, but the truth is, the Protestant and Pentecostal churches have that a lot. There are lots of fellowship, but we lack fellowship. We don't reach out to the other. Many times we come to the church, we pray for ourselves,
We only look for ourselves.
Even the way we sit in church sometimes is only for ourselves. If there is a big long pew and it can accommodate four people on it, when the fifth person comes and tries to get little space, we get irritated. Because we see only ourselves.
That is
what we should always understand. There is always the other. Without the other, there is no worship. A Christian community is called a community because we pray together. The other person is very, very important to my faith. And for you also, that's very, very important to have that warmth to embrace those who come into the presence of God and we pray together. That is what brings in joy and happiness. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And one way of doing that is having a smile on your faces. Have a smile on your faces. Always in the presence of Jesus, have a smile on your faces. You'll never go back home empty. And you're never losing anything by smiling. In the presence of Jesus, at least, you smile. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, we were in Singapore before we came here for the retreat. And every day in the morning, I would go for my jog. And there's a lovely park behind the church. And as you go for my jog, I was trying to smile at people. It was so hard. Because everyone's looking down. Nobody even looks at the face. Nobody's even greeting the other. Even yesterday, I was standing at the window at the John Paul II Center and looking down. And I could see nobody even looks at each other. Everyone's either looking at the phone or they're looking down, and nobody's looking at each other. So in Singapore, what I started doing, first day, nobody smiled. Second day, nobody smiled. Third day, I'm trying to smile, nobody's smiling. Then I realized the trick. So the moment I see them from nearly around 100 meters away, I look up and I start smiling. And I keep that smile stuck.
So
in between, when they lift up their eyes, they will see. Then they cannot stop smiling, so they will smile. And that is the only way I got them to smile. But I saw that is one way. But smile helps healing. It brings a lot of healing and warmth into our Christian community. Praise the Lord. So turn to your left, your right, behind you, in front of you, smile and greet your brothers and sisters all over the world. Don't wait for someone to smile at you. You can smile at me. It's very important because you need to know who worships with you. When we come as a community, we are actually taking the faith of the other. We are thriving on the faith of the other. And that is why a praying community, when it prays together, there's so much of power because there is an aura of faith around us. And each person next to us is actually taking that faith and using it as well in prayer. That's how the church community becomes powerful. When we start praying with the other person's faith. So if you get healed during today's session, it is because of your brother, your sister next to you. It's their faith that is actually having an impact. And if you don't get healed, it is because of that same brother, sisters. You turn and look around you. So be very aware of who is there around you. These people will make huge impacts. But know that we are never journeying alone. We are never journeying alone. That is what marks us out as Christians. We never journey alone. We always journey together. We were there at the ocean park, and when we were there at the ocean park, one of them is she's a marine biologist. One of the I think she's part of Touch as well, and she's a marine biologist, and she was telling us about why some of these fish go together. They move together, the small ones, because they create a kind of illusion for other big fishes that they are one big fish moving together. I remember the fairy penguins. Have you heard of fairy penguins? They're the smallest types of penguins. In Australia, you get a lot of them at a place called Phillip Islands. They come, they wash ashore. And when they, am I going too fast?
It's okay.
Okay. I go slow.
You're excited.
I forgot about you.
yeah. Obviously.
So they wash up on the shore, and it's very good to see. You know, you're sitting in that cold, beach front, and you see these things. They wash up onto the shore, and then they wait. Some of them have to travel 1 kilometer inland to reach their little burrow. But they will wait. And this happens after sunset. So it's around sunset they start coming and they'll wait. And then when thousands of them come, they will move together. So that the eagles and the vultures on top will think that this is one big animal moving together. See how they think so beautifully. Sadly, we human beings like individuals. We move all by ourselves. We move together as a community. Our journey to Jesus, our journey to the promised land is a journey that's made together. And that is why we have responsibilities during that journey as well. I remember in our retreat center, I come from the Thabor Divine Retreat Center in Mumbai. It's one of our bigger retreat centers, and there we get a pretty decent crowd for retreats. For the one day retreats, we get nearly 10,000 to 12,000 people who come together to pray. A lot of healings and miracles. During one of the retreats, we have basically two places that are around 3 kilometers apart. But it's the same retreat center. It's just that we didn't have enough space in one, so we also bought another place and we run these two retreat centers. So in one place where I'm staying, we have our English retreats, and in the other place we have our Hindi retreats, which is one of the local languages. And so there was a mother who brought her son for a retreat, and she came to me on the first day. It starts on Sunday. She came to me on the first day itself holding this boy. He was around 19 years old. She came holding this boy's hand and she brought him to me. And I looked at this boy, and I've never seen a person who was so dead. You know, he was like, you know, you've heard this term zombie. You don't see zombies usually. It's kind of a myth. But this was like a zombie. You know, he was walking and he was alive, but he was dead. There was no reactions on his face at all. He was just looking through thin air. When he looked at me, it was like as though I didn't even exist. He was just looking through me. And his mother is holding his hands and has brought him to me. And she said, "Father, please pray for my son. He went through an experience where he was in love with a girl and he's gone into a very deep depression. And he's so dead. He doesn't know what is happening around him at all. He's that dead in his heart." This mother said, "I'm praying for him, asking the Lord to touch him." And I saw and I said, I felt very, very sad because he was in a state where he cannot even receive anything of the Word of God. Even if we preach, he won't understand anything because he's not there at all. Now, in the retreat center, we have rooms, but there's also dormitories. And the male dormitories are different from the ladies' dormitories, and they were staying in the dormitory. Now, the problem is, mother and son have come, Mother goes into the ladies' dormitory, this boy goes to the gents' dormitory. Now he cannot do anything by himself. He just sits over there. And at times at night, he will just stand up and he will walk. And he can walk away because he doesn't know where he's going. So what does the mother do? All through the retreat, there is the gents' dormitories on one side, the ladies' dormitory on one side, and between that there is a passageway, and there is grills that are locked at night, so that nobody jumps from here there. And this mother would sit outside this grill in the passageway the whole night long. So that the sun doesn't go off anywhere. First day, second day, third day, every time. And I remember when I used to get onto the stage for the talk, this young boy would stand up. And whenever he saw me, for anybody else it was no problem, but when he saw me, he would stand up and he would start coming towards the altar. And he wanted to say something, but nothing comes out, so his mother would go and take him back, make him sit over there. It was very, very painful to see the mother and son go through this. The mother had to feed the son, physically put food into the mouth. The retreat ends on Wednesday. They finished the retreat on Wednesday. She came to me at the end of the retreat. I looked at the boy, no change at all. We have seen many miracles in the retreat center. We've seen people with cancer get healed, people with heart ailments get healed, people who couldn't hear get their hearing back. So many miracles. But this boy came, I looked at him on Wednesday evening, same, no difference. And she looked at me and she said, "Father, can I have one more retreat?" And I said, "You know, maybe this child requires a bit of psychological help. So take the child to the doctor." He said, "No, Father, I've taken my child to a psychologist before. I need Jesus to help." So I said, "Okay, attend another retreat." She attended another retreat. Same story. Whole night she will sit outside in that corridor. Wednesday, she came again, and she told me, "I looked at the sun is the same, no difference." And I told the mother, "You know, take him to a psychologist." She said, "Father, one more retreat." And I said, "No more retreat." I said, "You go and take your son to a psychologist." She said, "Father, just one more retreat." And in the end, I agreed. We gave them a little room that was a very small room because the mother was sitting whole night long outside. And they attended the retreat Wednesday evening again during the third retreat. Wednesday evening, they came to me. She looked at me and she said, "Father, one more retreat." I said, "Now you're not attending any more retreat. For the sake of the son, you have to go back and take him to a psychologist." And she said, "Okay," and she went. Now, I told you we have two places. One is where we have the English retreat. The other is where we have the Hindi retreat. And on Tuesdays, I go there for a talk. So the fourth week of the retreat, I was doing the retreat in the English section. And then on Tuesday, I went to the other side, 4 kilometers away. I went over there and I started my talk. And I looked. There, mother and son. They have gone from this place to the other place. Because there's that gap, usually we go to the other place only on Tuesday. So till that gap, nobody knows if someone has actually gone to the center. And they are sitting after the session, mother and son again came to me. She said, "Sorry, Father, but I want Jesus to heal my son." And after that, she completed that retreat. Around 3 weeks later, we have our first Friday prayer service where we get this 10,000, 12,000 people come together. And this lady came to my office and she came with three other people. And she looked at me and she said, "Father, do you remember?" I said, "Yes, I remember. Have you come for one more retreat?" And she said, "Father, take a look behind me." And behind me, there were these three men, and I said, "Who are they?" And she said, You don't recognize, do you? She said, one of those is that boy who came there for the retreat. I saw him, a totally different person. Amazingly changed, smartly dressed, smartly looking at me. He spoke to me so well, and he told me, Father, the Lord has touched, the Lord has healed. Praise the Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I looked at that mother and I wanted to hug that mother. She was spiritually strong. And therefore she understood that there she had a son who wasn't even able to hear the word of God. Wasn't able to do anything. But she was ready to become that spiritual support. I call it a spiritual railing. You know, wherever you have steps, you have a railing where you can hold. And sometimes in life we need a spiritual railing as well to hold on to, because we can't take the next step. And this young boy couldn't take the next step. And he had his mother who was spiritually strong enough to start becoming a spiritual railing for this young boy. She journeyed with him when it was so difficult. She journeyed with him. She could have just taken him back home and thought to herself, oh well, nothing's going to change. But she didn't give up. She stood. Because of her faith, she was strong. She was able to become that spiritual railing on which he could lean on to and journey through those difficult moments till the Lord touched and the Lord healed. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 To be a spiritual railing, you have to be spiritually strong. And the Lord is calling us as a community to be spiritual railings to the other. As a community, when that is why I said, we cannot journey alone. We cannot think to ourselves that I'm going to get to the promised land all by myself. At times, the Lord will ask you and invite you to be a spiritual railing to people around you. You should have a heart to be able to see that. To see that someone around me requires me to be a spiritual railing. For them to lean on to, it's not easy. To carry on that task of a spiritual railing is not easy. The person leans on to you. And that is why the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Regard others as more important than yourself. Usually when we come into church, we are so busy praying for our own intentions. I wonder if we even turn to our left, our right, and ask our brother or sister, is there anything you want me to pray for you for? Sometimes we don't even see them. During the Mass, there's only one time when we get to see the people around us. When is that? A sign of peace. But that also sometimes our sign of peace is towards the floor. All the floor has lots of peace. But it makes so much of a difference. Do we even ask? Do we even regard the other person's prayer more important than mine? To be able to be a spiritual railing, asking them, is there something I can pray for you for? I remember this retreat we were having in Sydney, where our retreat center is, and I was over there. And we were having, I think it was a couples retreat. And during the couples retreat, we were having special prayers for Chinese couples. And so during the adoration, I asked the people, those of you who are praying for the gift of a child, stand. And that is when there was a lady who already had one child, but it's been many years and she's been praying for another baby. And she was praying specifically during that retreat for another baby. And that is when I asked them to stand, all these people stood. And I knew, because on the first day of the retreat, this lady came and told me her intentions. She said, Father, I'm praying for the gift of another child. But when I asked those who are praying for the gift of a child to stand, I saw this lady sitting. And after the retreat, that was a final session, after the retreat got over, I asked her, I asked people to stand. Why didn't you stand? That was your intention. She said, Father, the moment I saw others standing, especially those who are childless, I thought to myself, Lord, you have at least given me one. If now it is about me getting a second, forget that. Let them get there first. That's how we become spiritual railings. Other people are not strong enough, we carry them. It's a burden to carry the other, but the Lord is asking us to be spiritual railings to the other. In the book of Judith, there's a beautiful incident in the scriptures. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Have you read the book of Judith?
Yes.
How many of you have read the book of Judith? Can you raise your hands? No? Praise the Lord. Three women and one man have read it. Very, very surprising. Praise the Lord. I mean, nowadays, so. Praise God for it. But usually we have, nowadays you have these women's rights and feminist movements and everything has to be inclusive, and therefore even when some people read the Bible, they say, you know, when it's written he, they say, why only he, why not she, bar she as well, so change everything. And in that case, I'm very surprised when all that you ask and demand for, you don't even read some of the amazing women of the scriptures. Judith is one of them. She's one of the most amazing women of the scriptures, because she's come from a very, very difficult situation. She's a widow. In Israel, a widow had no acceptance. But Judith was different. There's a situation that happens with the people of Israel that's connected with Judith. The word says in Judith chapter 7, the Israelites were there. The Assyrian army had covered the Israelites and they had no way to go out. They cut off all their resources. They are waiting around to destroy the Israelites. They are all covered with the Assyrian army. And that is when they have no resources, this is their state in Judith chapter 7. Judith chapter 7. I'll read from verse 19 onwards. The Israelites then cried out to the Lord their God, for their courage failed, because all their enemies had surrounded them and there was no way to escape from them. The whole Assyrian army, their infantry, chariots, and cavalry surrounded them for 34 days until all the water containers of every inhabitant of Bethulia were empty, their cisterns were going dry, and on no day did they have enough water to drink, for their drinking water was rationed. That is it. Once water is gone, everything's gone. Everything is gone. They have no water at all. And that is where the word tells us in verse 22. Judith 7, 22. Their children were listless, and the women and young men fainted from thirst and were collapsing on the streets of the towns. In the gateway, they no longer had any strength in them. They were so dry. They were so weak. They were so broken. And that is when they started getting angry with Uzziah. Uzziah was their leader. They told Uzziah, why did you not make a pact with the Assyrian army? If you had made a pact, we would not have been in this situation today. So Uzziah, listening to them, he tells them in Judith chapter 7, verse 30. Courage, my brothers and sisters, let us hold out for 5 more days. By that time, the Lord our God will turn his mercy to us again, for he will not forsake us utterly. But if these days pass by and no help comes for us, I will do as you say. Let's wait for 5 days and give God that 5 days, and if that doesn't work, then we will go and make a pact with them. What Uzziah said, was it good? I can't hear you. Let's give God 5 days. Let's give God 5 days. Don't lose heart. Let's give God 5 days. Was that good? Can't hear you. Are you scared of saying yes or no? Are you scared of making mistakes? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Was it good?
No.
It wasn't. Though it sounds very good, when you hear it, let's give God 5 days. In 5 days, God will work something and then everything will be okay. But what happens after that? He says, if God doesn't work in that 5 days, then we will work in that. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Judith hears about this. A woman, a widow. According to Israelite tradition, she shouldn't even open her mouth. But the word tells us what kind of a woman she is. Judith chapter 8. Judith chapter 8, verse 4. She's been a widow for 3 years now. Judith remained as a widow for 3 years and 4 months at home, where she set up a tent for herself on the roof of her house. She put sackcloth around her waist and dressed in widow's clothing. She fasted all the days of her widowhood except the day before the Sabbath. And in verse 8 it says, no one spoke ill of her, for she feared God with great devotion. Judith was a spiritually strong woman. Spiritually, she was very, very strong. When she was a spiritually strong woman, she has the capability to become a spiritual railing. That is exactly what she does. When everyone around her is now disturbed and lost because they have no water, they have no escape, Judith there, she too, mind you, is going through that thirst, that drought. She too is going through that trouble. What does she say? In Judith chapter 8, Judith chapter 8 verse 11, they came to her and she said to them, listen to me, rulers of the people. What you have said to the people today is not right. You have even sworn and pronounced this oath between God and you, promising to surrender to our enemies unless the Lord turns and helps us within so many days. Who are you to put God to the test today? Who are you to time God out? 5 days. God, you should do it in 5 days. What is this? Threatening the Lord? Do it in 5 days. Timing for God. God, you've got 5 days. You know, many times we are pretty much like that. I will give God this much time. Let God do it in this much time. This is exactly what Judith is saying. How dare you do that? In verse 15, for if he does not choose to help us within these 5 days, Judith 8, 15, for if he does not choose to help us within these 5 days, he has power to protect us within any time he pleases. Then how dare you give 5 days? What is she actually becoming? She is spiritually strong. When she sees around her that they are actually crumbling in their faith, she doesn't just let them go. She starts carrying them. She needs to tell them the truth. She needs to show them a direction. She's becoming a beautiful spiritual railing. In verse 17, therefore, while we wait for his deliverance, let us call upon him to help us, and he will hear our voice if it pleases him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 24. Therefore, my brothers, let us set an example for our kindred, for their lives depend upon us, and the sanctuary, both the temple and the altar, rests upon us. In spite of everything, let us give thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 So much depends on us. That is what she says. Let us carry them. You should read further on, the book of Judith, I'm not telling you the rest of the story. You, so many women over here, start reading about some of the wonderful women in the scriptures. And that is when you will understand how beautiful the scriptures is. Once you start doing that, then you will stop fighting over this he, bar, she everywhere that you want, because you will see such wonderful people of God here. Actually, if you go through the scriptures, there are more women heroes than men. Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But you know, some people just want to fight over one he, bar, she. Who even bothers about that? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
After that, you actually see the story of Judith is amazing. When all the people are so weak, she puts herself right into the midst of the problem. Right into the midst of the problem. A woman who is so spiritually strong that she becomes a spiritual railing to take the whole set of Israelites journeying towards or across that difficult moments of their life. To be a spiritual railing. We are all called to be spiritual railings to others when we are spiritually strong. Are you able to come and pray in the presence of the Lord? There is spiritual strength in you. Are you able to kneel in the presence of the Lord? There's spiritual strength in you. Then the Lord will ask you not only to look within yourself, look next to you. There's your brother, your sister who needs a hand to be able to take the next few steps. Hold their hand. Journey with them. Because that is the call Jesus is giving unto you. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It happened in the life of Susanna in the book of Daniel when Susanna was accused. She was wrongly accused and she was struggling at that moment. The word tells us Susanna looks up to the heavens and she cries unto the Lord. Daniel hears that cry. Daniel hears that cry and Daniel becomes a spiritual railing for Susanna to get through. It happens with our Blessed Mother at the wedding at Cana. When they ran out of wine, no one even told her. Somewhere she saw it. You know, I always think there were so many others at that wedding at Cana. There were so many others. When all the others, what do you think the others would have been doing? What do you think the others would have been doing when all the wine ran out? If you were going to a wedding, I don't know how Hong Kong weddings are. Here I remember seeing a photograph of the bride and the bridegroom right on top of some 30 or 30 story building. There they have put some artificial grass or something, and there they are taking drone shots of the wedding because there's not much of space to take beautiful photographs of the bride and bridegroom. So they've gone on top of the terrace of the 30th floor building. So I don't know much about Hong Kong weddings, but you get invited, do you have a meal?
Yes.
What if when you go for the meal runs out before you even start eating? What would you do? Praise the Lord. Would you go to McDonald's? What would you do? Yeah, usually we would always grumble. And we think, you know, they invited so many people, didn't they know? The wedding at Cana is happening and the wine runs out. You have some very famous personalities there, mind you. The first Pope is sitting there, quietly, waiting to see, now who will bring me my lunch, dinner, where am I going to eat from? James and John, they wanted left and right of Jesus. Very famous personalities at the wedding at Cana. But only one person. Nobody even told her. But she saw, a person who is spiritually strong, saw that there is a couple there who is struggling. What does she do? She becomes a spiritual railing. She takes the prayer to Jesus and tells the Lord, they have no wine. The Lord looks and says, woman, what is that to do with you and me? Woman sounds very rude, isn't it? Do you know that every time Jesus called Mary woman, it was connected to a ministry? When Jesus was on the cross and he looked at John the disciple, and he looked at Mary and he said, "Woman, behold your son." It's a ministry to the ones who are beloved to Jesus. John is the beloved disciple. It is a ministry of the mother to the beloved disciple. Anyone who is the beloved to the Lord, the church is the beloved to the Lord. The mother has been given a ministry. Every time Jesus addressed Mary as woman, it was connected to a ministry. It is not putting down of Mary, rather looking at the ministry that she's doing. And he says, "Woman, what is it to do with you and me?" What is her reply? What is her reply?
To
whom?
To the servants.
To the servants. She doesn't even answer Jesus. Sometimes the mothers have that. Have you ever seen that in the house? You know, the mother will say, "How many mothers here? How many mothers? Some only half mothers? Full mothers?" Praise the Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
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 You know, with mothers, when you tell the children to do something, you tell the children to do something, and sometimes they want to answer back that they don't want to do it. You don't even stand to listen to it. You'll just walk off. "I've told, that's it." And you'll just walk off. I know with my mother it used to happen. Anytime she says something, and my bad luck, it was that we had a house with three rooms as well. You know, there was top story, down story also. At least in Hong Kong, some of you are very lucky, because some of the mothers are very lucky, because you don't have to scream much. You know, in Hong Kong, housing is so difficult that in the little space, you just have to give a little voice. That is why you people in Hong Kong are so soft. In India, we are very loud, because there's lots of space. You have to be heard, you have to cry out, scream out. So my mother would cry out and say, "Do this." By the time I would be responding, "No, I have something to do." She's not there to listen, she's gone off. And then she will come 1 hour later, and if I've not done it, I've had it. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
That's exactly what she does. She just comes in there and she tells the Lord, "They have no mind." And then looks at the servant and says, "Do whatever he asks you to do." A spiritual breaking. She journeys with that couple till they become strong. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Another beautiful example of a spiritual railing is Moses. And that is what we can be as well. Like Moses became a spiritual railing. The word tells us in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 9 verses 18 and 19. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 9 verses 18 and 19. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
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 When the people of God rebelled against God, this is what Moses does. "Then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before. 40 days and 40 nights I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin you committed." All the sin you committed. So I did not eat for 40 days and 40 nights, because Moses at that moment was strong. He was able to be a spiritual railing for the people. So any time all through the promised land, when they were weak, they needed to hold on, Moses became that spiritual railing so that they could hold on. 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate anything, I didn't drink any water because of the sin that you committed provoking the Lord, said Moses. Praise the Lord.
Praise
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
When you see your brother, your sister around you going through struggles, you can be a spiritual railing. Fast for them. Sacrifice for them. You're becoming a spiritual railing for them. Your fasting gets purpose. Don't do fast because you want to get things. That's a very shallow understanding of fasting. I don't have a job, so I'm fasting. So Jesus will hear the hunger in my stomach and he'll give me a job. That's not fasting. Fasting is a sacrifice that you're offering to grow in spirituality. You're growing in spirituality through your fasting. Whenever we fast, we are fasting for a cause, not for a selfish cause for myself, but I'm ready to see the pain of the other, and now I'm paining with it. I'm hurting with it. With that, I'm growing spiritually as well. With that, they are being helped out of the situation that they are struggling with. Moses did that as fast. He became a spiritual railing. We read in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14 and 16. 14 to 16. Exodus chapter 33. Moses, through his intercession, becomes a spiritual railing. The people of Israel, once again, are sinning. When they are sinning, God is upset with them, and God says, I don't want to go with these people anymore. They are stiff-necked people, says the Lord. They are stiff-necked, and I don't want to go with them anymore. This is what Moses says in verse 14. He said, my presence will go with you. He's telling God, remember, you said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said this to him, if your presence will not go, do not carry us from here. Moses is arguing it out with God and tells God, even if the people have sinned, I am standing as an intercessor. And I'm praying as an intercessor. Don't give up on these people. Don't give up on these people. You can, even over here as a Christian community, you're praying. You can see a world that is maybe not strong. You see a world that maybe has rejected God. You see a world that maybe is into all evil and sin. Don't look at them and think, I have nothing to do with it. Don't look at them and think that I have no feelings for them. Feel for your brethren. Feel for the pain that they are going through. Feel for the blindness that they are in. And tell the Lord, Lord, I will not give up. They are not spiritually strong. If that was the case, that I'm blind to my brethren, many of us itself would not be sitting here. Remember our past. Someone at some point in life became a spiritual railing for us. And that is how we got through. I know my life is that way. Someone was a spiritual railing for me when I was so empty. And I didn't have any direction in life. I didn't have any spirituality in me. Someone, maybe my mother, someone, maybe even people that I don't even know about, maybe sitting in rooms, they were interceding and praying. They became my spiritual railing. They battled with the Lord and they told the Lord, Lord, don't let go of this son of yours. And somewhere I became strong. Remember, we don't give up on anyone. We don't look at a world that has rejected God and say that we have nothing to do with them. We have everything to do with them. Why is it that the Lord has given you this little space? Just imagine this big building, and you just have all these buildings all over this place. Hong Kong is just filled with buildings. So many buildings. Wherever you look, one thing I enjoyed when I went for walks is that the sun doesn't hit you. Because everywhere there are buildings around me. So there's, yesterday I went, what time? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, I went for a walk. When I went for a walk, very happy I was. Because no sun is hitting me everywhere. One part of the road you stand, you will definitely have shade. In between this big concrete jungle that you have here, it's a little space here. Where you have the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Where you have people here kneeling, praying. What time? 11 o'clock in the morning. We all know how busy body people you are. People in Hong Kong are world known for that. All the time, work. And in the midst of that, you found time to sit in front of the Blessed Sacrament. To tell the Lord, don't give up on those people because you're spiritually strong today. And you're telling the Lord, Lord, I'm carrying them. because tomorrow there will be one amongst them who will also be sitting here. A spiritual railing for the other. Stand between God and his people who have sinned, like Moses who stood in between and told the Lord, Lord, don't give up on them. For 40 years Moses did that. For 40 years. It's very surprising. Sometimes, I know I should not say this, it's not a correct interpretation, but I'm just saying it for the sake of it. Sometimes I feel Moses had more love than God. Don't go outside and tell anyone about this. But sometimes even God got so angry with the people. But Moses still stood and told the Lord, Lord, don't. And to think that after everything, Moses didn't even enter the promised land. But still, you should actually read. These days I was going through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the scriptures, and I was reading, especially read this last few days of Moses. Moses is recalling. Deuteronomy is basically Moses recalling the whole Exodus experience. And him telling, I will not be with you because I will not enter the promised land. He's not crying about it. He's not sad about it because Moses knows he's getting something better. Moses knows he's going to the Father in heaven. He's not sad about it, but so maturely he's speaking. You should actually read that